Good morning, Melbourne Church. Morning. All right. I love seeing a house full of people in here. Amen. Oh, it's awesome. I was just talking with Adam this morning, and this Resurrection Day is what I like to call it. It is my favorite day of the year. I love being able to get together and really focusing in on the gospel. And I'll weave that into my preaching all year long, but we're really going to dive right into the core of it here this morning. And just to kick it off, you know, most religions and ideologies, they have symbols. You know, if you think about it, Islam has a crescent and a star. Buddhists have their lotus flower. Judaism has a six-pointed star, and every country has a flag that is absolutely chock full of symbolism. And when you think about the gospel, the gospel is the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that's also called the good news. And at the absolute center of the Christian faith, there is a cross that symbolizes what we stand for at the core of Christianity. So that's where we come this morning. And the cross has many meanings. I want you to think about two primary meanings for this morning's purposes. But the first is where I die to my own desires. I actually die to my own ways of thinking and doing things. And I like to call this the upside down kingdom of God. For those that have been here for a few years, you've seen my PowerPoints on that. I'm going to summarize that this morning. And just in a nutshell, God's kingdom is upside down because the way up in his kingdom is down. There is no other way to enter in. You know, Jesus says these crazy things like, if you want to be the greatest, become the absolute lowest servant. And then he gets crazier than that. He'll say, if somebody hits you on the left jaw, go on and turn around and give them the right one too. If someone manipulates you and forces you to do something, like walk with them a mile and carry all their gear, go on and give them two. I've never heard that from the world. I hear it from Jesus. I hear it from Jesus all over. You know, I read things in the gospel in the red letters like, you are to no longer hate your enemies. You don't seek revenge. You learn how to be merciful and compassionate, and you love your enemies and do something good for them while they despise you and they do something bad to you. That's Christianity. That's why we gather here this morning. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection is truly about. And in the world's way of thinking that is void of Jesus and void of God, this is completely upside down and it's backwards. And when you read the red letters of Jesus, it has nothing to do with a godless world. It has everything to do with God's upside down kingdom. And that's what we really encounter when we get eyeball to eyeball with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's no longer about human standards. You no longer live by the lust of the flesh. You live by God's Holy Spirit. And that's a different life. And sometimes those outside of Christ have a problem with that. They have a little trouble with it. And believe it or not, sometimes those in Christ have a little trouble with it. Now, if you've got a bulletin in your hand, I want you to open it up. Open it up to the inside, and you're going to see a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. The message of the cross is what, church? It's foolish. It's foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. That's what the cross truly is. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, God has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. My preaching is at best foolishness, but that is what saves. When we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are what? They're offended. And the Gentiles say that it's all complete nonsense. Now, church, the gospel is absolute foolishness to people that don't buy into it. When you do not believe in what Scripture has to say, you see that in a different lens. You don't believe that the cross is the power to save. You don't buy into it. So while some are offended, others say that it's nonsense. And that's the first meaning of the cross that I want us to grab a hold of this morning. The second meaning of the cross is very simple. You will die. And I will too. And there's no second chances after death. So the first time we come to the cross, we have an opportunity to die spiritually to our own desires. The second time we die, we're going to end up in a casket. Okay? The cross is about being prepared for both of those. And if you think back 2,000 years ago on a Friday, Jesus was crucified on a cross. And when they pulled him off of that cross, he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later on a Sunday, he victoriously defeated death because death had no hold on the power of our God. And that's what we come to celebrate this morning. And church, it has a name. It's called the gospel. And what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. It's the DBR. That's exactly what the gospel is. And it's called the good news of our King Jesus. And that's what I have to share with you this morning. Okay? I'm going to share with you how I have walked people through Scripture for years and years, but I'm putting it in a sermon format. And we're just going to kick it off with the Apostle Paul. Start on the top of your outline here. 1 Corinthians 15:2. By this gospel, you're what? You're telling me that the gospel saves? That's pretty powerful. Because I know a lot of people trying to figure out how to get to heaven and how to go to sleep at night with a clean conscience, and they have no idea how to do it. You do it by the gospel, because that's the power that saves. And that's what puts us in a right relationship with God. And why does it matter? Because first and foremost, church, we've got a sin problem. In Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. So you're telling me that everyone in this room, our teachers and even your preacher, has a sin problem? Yeah, because that's exactly what Scripture says. And Scripture also lets us know that we are powerless and completely weak. We are incapable of fixing that on our own. Romans 6:23 teaches that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in a nutshell, when we sin, we break God's law, we die spiritually, because sin separates us from a close and a loving relationship with God. Sin separates us from reality, and we live inside of illusion, and we think it is reality. And there's no way to solve that problem on our own. And that also brings us to another problem. There is a death problem, because everyone's going to die. In Hebrews 9:27, we read that people are destined to die once, and then after that, to face judgment. And no human being has the ability, the capacity, to take care of their death problem on their own. And that means we also have a weakness problem. And as humans, we can't live a perfect life, because we're the wrong life form. We're too weak. But in Matthew 19:25-26, the disciples were very astonished, and they asked, who then can be saved? I mean, they're saying to Jesus, this is too hard. The gospel is too hard. We don't know who can be saved. And Jesus said with them that with this, or with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we just set the premise here this morning that we can't solve these problems on our own, but through God's power, all things are possible. So that's what we've got to tap into. And these three human problems that are called sin, death, and weakness, God's got a plan for that, and it's called the plan of salvation, and that is the gospel. The Apostle Paul begins to define the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1 and following. Now I make known to you the gospel. What he's saying is, I'm fixing to tell you what the gospel is. If you want to know exactly, precisely what the Bible teaches that it is, you have to pay attention right here. And by the way, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. It is important above all other things, this gospel. And here it is. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried, there's your D and your B, and that he was raised on the third day according to scripture. So that is the DBR, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, before any of this happened, church, Jesus came to this earth as a human being. And John wrote about it in John 1:14. He tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus lived an absolute perfect life while he was here on earth. And he did it because we're too weak to do that for ourselves. So Jesus came to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves. And he became the perfect sacrifice to do away with sins forever. Now, I'm talking about sin being banished. Okay, not where it comes back. In Hebrews 9:26, we read that Jesus puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what was Jesus' last three words on the cross? Anybody remember? It is finished. It is completely finished. It's done. And what he's saying is, sin has been put away for good. It's done. It's done. Jesus is master over sin. Guilt has been removed from the sinner. Shame has been removed if we allow it to be removed. And now believers can approach a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've got to know, church. Our sin problem is absolutely taken care of through our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:6-8. When we were still powerless, there's that weakness problem. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. He writes that in a way I don't naturally speak. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see that. Here's what I see. I see a lot of people that think they've sinned too much for a holy God to come near them. You ever felt that way? Well, I want you to pay real close attention to Scripture, because it says, while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died. God does not avoid sinners. He came to earth as a man to get close to us because we could not get close to him. God does not push the sinner away. He comes to the sinner to restore them. That's who Jesus is. That's what Easter's about. That's what the absolute death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is about. We never do anything too much that God still cannot reach us, and we've got to know that. We've got to have that hope deep inside of us, because Jesus took care of the weakness problem on the cross. And what we were too powerless to deal with, the power of our God covered. He did that for us, and that is his grace. And I love it. That's good news, but it gets even better in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, in the flesh, everyone dies, but also in Christ all will be made what? Alive. We are made alive in Jesus Christ. And outside of Christ, you are a living, walking, dead soul. That's what Scripture teaches. You have no capacity to respond to godly stimulus when you're dead. It's not there. You've got to be made alive. And Jesus takes care of this death problem. Now, after he was raised from the grave, he ascended back into heaven in Acts 1:9 and following. After Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Moving on down to the very last sentence. This Jesus who has been taken up from you in heaven, he will come back in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, church, this is exactly where we're at in the gospel story. All right? Now, you have seen what I'm about to show you before, but not everybody in this room has seen it. Maybe you have, but I want to make sure you have by the end of this. So, this was scratched into the side of Phil Robertson's duck blinds. And when he took people out duck hunting, he always shared the gospel with them. And it's quite simple and profound. But this first arrow pointing down, it represents all of the Old Testament and all of our prophets that said, somebody's coming, they're coming, and he's the Messiah. Well, the cross represents his life and his death. Well, that somebody coming was Jesus, and he made it. And after that, he goes into a tomb in this middle graphic. And once he went into a tomb, death had no power over him. So what did he do? God, by his own power, raised him. And 40 days later, he ascended, and we just read it in Acts chapter 1. And the last arrow pointing back down is, he's coming back, so get ready. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. That day will come sooner than you can ever imagine. And it will come like a thief in the night that you do not expect. And you will either be ready or you will not. And that's an issue and a matter of the heart. And Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. That's where he's at. Now in John 14, Jesus says that he will prepare for us a place. And that's a place where we can live with him eternally. And he says that you know how to get there. You know how. And now that we know this, how do you actually become saved? Well, the New Testament makes that quite clear. The next thing you have to do is obey the gospel. In Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. In 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Church, in order to have the full assurance of salvation, we obey the gospel. It's that simple. But how do you do that? How do you really do that? Well, first of all, you believe that God is Father and Creator. You believe that Jesus is his son. You believe that Jesus is also king. You believe in these things. That's faith. That's faith. You got to believe that the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection. That's a starting point. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because the DBR is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, once you believe in the gospel, which is faith, now it's time to repent of sins. And Paul speaks quite upfront about that. In Acts 26:20, Paul preached that everyone should repent and turn to God. And I love this language. When you turn to God, you prove your repentance by your deeds. So when you prove your repentance by a changed life, now it's time to openly confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, he's Lord because he's your king. He's the one ruling your heart, telling you what to do. And you obey not out of duty, but out of love. Out of absolute respect and reverence for who God is. Not because somebody made you be here on Sunday morning, you see. You do that because you're absolutely in love with him and his kingdom. But Jesus is also Savior because he saves you from sin, from death, and from weakness. Now we move into Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, at this time, at this point in time, it's time to reenact the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you do that by being baptized into Jesus. Now, baptism taught by Scripture says that the moment that one is baptized, they're united into Jesus' death so they can be raised in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. Scripture also teaches that when sin is forgiven, the Holy Spirit comes in you, indwelling inside of you, giving you a power outside of yourself to guide you through a very difficult life here on this earth. Romans 6, 3 and following. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's new spiritual life. For if we have become united in Jesus in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old self, here's the cross, church, the old self was crucified with Jesus Christ. Where does that crucifixion take place? Where do we meet the cross with Jesus? We do that in the waters of baptism. Not because it's meaningless, but because you take your faith and your repentant heart to the water with you. Now, void of those things, you're just getting wet. You go down a dry center and come up a wet center. But when you go into the waters of baptism with faith and repentance and confession, and you're looking for a new life, Jesus gives that to you. That's a guaranteed promise. That is the path of salvation. And knowing this, that our old self was crucified in order that our body of sin might be done away with, just as Hebrews 9:26 promises, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, I don't have anything better to share with you this morning than this, because it is the absolute pinnacle of Scripture. In Acts 2:36 and following, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And church, this was the same people that just nailed Jesus to the cross and killed him. Okay, you got to understand who's being spoken to here. They're asking Peter what to do. We've really messed up. I'd say killing Jesus is a pretty bad mistake. And they finally realized that's what they actually did. And Peter said to them, brethren, or they said to Peter, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And this is how you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You want to know how to become a member of the church? This is it. You're not baptized into this church. You're not baptized into another church. You're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Into Him. Into Him. Now the gospel, it's precisely something that Jesus did. Jesus was baptized. And whenever the Jews refused baptism in John, he says that you have completely ignored your purpose in God. Now, that's pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. Let me go to this next slide. Now, this has been around since the 70s, and I couldn't get a better graphic of it, so bear with me. This is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. So we simply see that he died on a cross, he was buried in a tomb, and he came out 3 days later. Now, that's a pretty good graphic, but I really like this next one. This is the gospel reenacted. This is where you obey the death, burial, and resurrection. When we choose to die to our own sins, our own desires, our own thinking, and we choose to get out of the world's kingdom and we walk into and step into God's upside down kingdom, we are on the cross with Jesus, bleeding out and dying with him. That's what's taking place spiritually. When we are put under the waters of baptism and we're buried with him, that's where we find brand new life, but only after we die to our own selves. That's what's taking place. That cannot take place without faith, without repentance, and without confession that Jesus is truly King. It doesn't work that way. But when you come out of that water, you have brand new spiritual life. That is walking in the newness of life where the Holy Spirit indwells you and gives you that power outside of yourself. Now, that's exact. None of this comes from me, by the way. It comes from Scripture. And I buy into that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So in baptism, we are clothed with Christ. You know, if I've got a coat that I wear every week, you're going to know who I am by looking at my coat, will you not? Well, that's an identity marker. And when we are clothed with Christ in baptism because of our faith, that is living and active, it's not dead, it's moving, and it's not earning its salvation, it's loving God and doing what He says. It is agreeing and cooperating with the ways of God rather than being rebellious and stubborn and saying, I don't like that, even though it's in the Bible, I don't like that. Well, that sounds like a three-year-old. And sometimes we get trapped in that mentality. And Jesus comes along and He challenges that kind of a heart. He says, take a look at this. When we enter in to Jesus like this, we're being clothed and covered with the resurrected Christ who changes who we are at the absolute core level. He changes our identity. He changes who we are. And our identity is no longer rooted in the fleshly ways of the world or our messed up family that we grew up in. We can be overcomers and we can be set free. We can get an identity that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And that gives us another chance in a life that we thought was absolutely hopeless, that we could never overcome. God, is anybody hearing this? Amen. This is the gospel. And this is the way that we enter into that path. That's what Jesus teaches. This is the blessing and benefit of a living and an active faith. In church, it's called the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And circling back to the beginning of this sermon, some people say that's foolish. They do. Some are offended and others call it complete nonsense. I don't know about you, but I stand with Scripture. I see a world around me that's headed to hell as quick as they can get there. And I see those that rally around the cross living by a power outside of their self that have a hope of going to heaven. And that's what they look forward to every single day. That's the Christian hope. I do not need the permission of ungodly people to give me approval and make me feel good about myself. And it took me many years to grow out of that place. But I'm out of that place today by the grace of Jesus Christ. I live for God's approval. And I find what pleases Him in Scripture. And when I live that way, and I don't seek other people's approval and give up my own beliefs to make somebody else feel good, I have more of a clean conscience at the end of the night when I lay down than ever before. I live more confident in every step that I take of every day of my life when I live for Jesus and not another human being. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection is about. 1 John 5:13 tells us that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know without a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the full assurance of eternal salvation. And again, coming right back to the beginning of this sermon, Paul says that it is by this gospel, the gospel that is defined by the DBR, that you are saved. Now, took me 20 years to figure out how to present that halfway decent. I hope you really take this to heart, church. You know, and maybe you're already saved. I figure most people in this room are, but maybe you're not. Maybe there's a handful in this room that does not know Jesus. You know, this is an opportunity to get to know Him. You know, if you're not saved, I seriously have prayed for you over these last few days that you would obey the gospel. But also, if you're already in Christ, if you feel like you've done too much for God to reach you, understand that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than your sins. There's nothing you can do that can separate you from God's love. The only thing that you can do to keep God from coming into your life and wrapping His arms around you and bringing you into His embrace is to shove Him away and not ask Him to. All you have to do is ask. You ask, you knock, and you will receive. Whether that's salvation, whether that's restoration, to make a right relationship with God where it's gotten messed up, that's possible for you right now. Right now. So I leave you with that. And if you're ready for any of these things, or if there's another spiritual need that we can help you meet and walk with you on that journey, if you would please come forward this morning as we stand and sing.